something. Well, you know, there's things that happen in our lives, we know, for a reason. And Don and I had been taking, as most of you know, the Hebrew class. And it has brought things to light. And, of course, one of the things is like when the last time I shared with you was God's name, Yahweh, which means breath of life. And we sing today, the air I breathe. So in a way, you're breathing God, the breath of life. And His name, of course, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, means Yod is God, He is heaven, Vav is Jesus, and He is man. So in God's name is the salvation. So I was thinking of trying to put this all together, and so I want to begin with a kind of a review, the day that Jesus died, in which I think it was really serendipitous in a way that here we celebrate the communion in our remembrance of what He did that day. So I think I kind of want to help. I need some help from everyone out there. You can speak right up. But let's think about the timeline. What happened in the last 24 hours, the last 12 hours of Jesus' life? I don't like looking at you sideways. I don't have to look at you. So we just talked about the Last Supper. So what happened next after the supper? Went out to the garden. And He prayed. And He wept. He wept tears of blood. Now there's a medical condition for that they talk about why that happened. Has to do with stress. I don't know. I think He was kind of under a little stress. What else happened after the garden? Betrayed. He was arrested. And He was taken to the Sanhedrin. Is that right? Sanhedrin. Councils of Elders. And then, after the Council of the Elders, where did He go? Pilate. From Pilate, they sent Him off to Herod. And the soldiers mocked Him, beat Him, abused Him. And then Herod sent Him back to Pilate. And Pilate said, I wash my hands of this. It's a Jewish problem. I don't want anything to do with it. Now, did they beat Him some more? Is that where they did the whips and stuff? I remember. Yeah, Mike, could you show that first picture of the shroud picture of His face? The Shroud of Turin. We're familiar with that. They studied this, and they say this man was beat. His face is... they've done 3D imaging. Said this is blood here. It's come down his face. Can you do the full body one, please? This is the shroud, and it's 14 feet long. This individual was laid there, and then the shroud was laid over the top of him. This is the backside. And in their examination, they said they can see scourging marks where the whips came, tore the flesh. This individual was crucified. You can see the blood here. And it's the blood drains as if he was hanging. You can't see it, but this is part of the blood marks here where his feet, the nails in his feet. I was listening to a talk radio. They were talking about a guy that took the pictures of the Shroud of Turin. And, of course, course, this is a negative. This is a positive of the shroud. It's actually a negative. And then when you reverse the image, it becomes a positive image. It has all kinds of 3D information on there that can actually generate a picture of who Christ, well, this individual, looked like. I believe it's Christ. It actually, you can't see it, but there's a place where this individual was pierced in his side. So Jesus took a lot of abuse, and so we back up a little bit. Pilate washes his hands, and the crowd calls for Barabbas to be released, and Jesus is taken, and he's crucified from 9 a.m. to late afternoon. And it says that darkness was upon the land between the sixth hour and the ninth hour. And in the harmony of the Gospels, there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the same account. And it came about the sixth hour, and darkness was over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sunlight failing. And it fell about the ninth hour at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Is when Jesus cries out and dies. That pretty much fit what everyone thinks happened. We're good with that? And then he's taken down and he's laid in a tomb. And praise the Lord, he's rose again. So I had this an idea given to me through the Bible, Hebrew Bible study, and it had to do with the darkness. Now, if I could have a little help from my friends, from Nathaniel, let's bring this over here. Maybe you could, yeah, all right. Have Nathaniel stand right in front there. For demonstration purposes, he's going to be Christ, and you can hear you have you can hang right on.
Can I nail him? No.
Yeah, and, you can just hang onto these right here if you want to hold your hands up because that'd be hard for you. Okay. So my thought was that was given to me was. It was dark between noon and 3 in the afternoon. Where was God? Now, I was raised Church of Christ, and they said, well, in the darkness, God was ashamed, and he turned his back on Jesus because he was became sin. He couldn't be there. So he covered in darkness because he was ashamed of him until he died. You ever heard that before? Oh, shucks. I thought that was universal. Anyway, I think that God was in the darkness. I think as Christ hung on the cross, God reached around him and was there. And he was whispering in his ear, "Be of good courage. It won't take too much longer. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Nobody saw it. But he was there, wasn't he? Where would you be if it was your only son? I'd want to be there. As close as I could be. for as long as I could be. But God had a plan and God had a promise, and God doesn't break His promises, does He? And He said, I have a sacrifice for you. He's the Lamb. The last sacrifice that's ever going to be made on the behalf of human beings. So God starts separating Himself from Christ. And as He draws back away from Him, I think that there's right at that moment, there's still that connection of Christ and God. And Jesus is eternally connected to God, and then God lets go. And what happens? He cries out. And what does He say? Eloi! Eloi! Lama sabachthani? My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me? Because until that moment, God had never known separation. Or Christ had never known separation from God. Now in your bulletins, you see that of Michelangelo's reaching to Adam. And that's reaching out to bring life. At this moment, God lets go. And Christ can't take it in His human flesh. Thank you. He can't take it. He cries out. That's fine. Oh, yeah, that's fine. He can't take it. And so, I think in God's infinite wisdom and Christ's infinite wisdom, if it was you, would you just randomly say something like that? My God, why has you forsaken me? Wouldn't it have a little more meaning than that? A little more depth than that, possibly? I guess we do need to move this. Psalms 22, Mike. Psalms 22, what is the first thing that it says? Interesting, isn't it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did I give you the second? I think it was 14, wasn't it? I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. You think Jesus on the cross is trying to tell us something? Using Scripture to say, I'm having trouble. I'm in bad shape. This is what I'm feeling. It goes on to say, His strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A band of evil men encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Psalms 22. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Just exactly how it happened. And it's in Psalms 22. And then we have Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So there was two other people there hanging on crosses, two thieves. One was railing against him, saying, if you're God, come down off the cross. The other one saying, I recognize who you are. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Psalms 23. I find it extremely fascinating how God can weave all these things together over all this time. And then here in Scripture, He lays it all out for us, and then we just, sometimes I think we get glossed over, and in that darkness, in that moment, it hit me that God was there. I had never realized that God was there. I was raised that God was somewhere else, that God wasn't there. That God, the God that I really believe in, He wouldn't leave me. He wouldn't forsake me. He wouldn't leave Jesus. He wouldn't forsake Him. He would hang on as long as he could. But God did something that he was not able to undo. We always think of God as somebody that can do everything. But here was something that God could not do. He could not stop the crucifixion. Because he gave his word. He promised. He said, this is the way it's going to be. And right then, when he was hanging around Jesus and talking to him and giving encouragement, he knew that he could make it all go away like that. He could make it stop. But he couldn't because he gave his word. And I think when God, or when Jesus cries out at the moment of separation, what do you think God's emotional reaction was to all of that? Any ideas? It's right there in Scripture. I think God got really upset because he had put himself in a box that he couldn't undo. He had to let Jesus die. He had to let the events go the way they were. And he could not interfere. That's the reason why the darkness. He had to shroud himself in darkness. Because we know from Scripture that when on the holy mountain, when Moses went to get the commandments, that the mountain was covered in darkness. Because if the people had seen his glory, they would die. If Moses wasn't shrouded away from God, if God hadn't withshrouded his glory from Moses, he would have died. For God to be there at the cross with Jesus, he had to shroud himself in darkness so that the people wouldn't know that he was there. Because if they did, what would happen? All eyes would be on God. And Jesus' sacrifice would have been for nothing because they would be looking at God and Jesus was over here dying. And God says, no, I can't do that. I want to be there. How am I going to do it? I'm going to cover in the darkness. I can be there. Nobody will know that I'm there. And then Jesus dies. He has to let go. He has to separate himself to allow Jesus to die. And Jesus cries out. And God goes over and does what? Smashes rocks. Shakes the earth. Right? People come out of the grave. I mean, here's God saying, I'm God. Let's bring forth life. Let's resurrect these people right out of the grave. See? I can bring dead people back to life. But in his frustration, he couldn't do that to Jesus. It would have nullified everything. But he's going, all right, I brought him out of the grave. Well, look over here. I am tired of this sacrifice. Rip! He tears it from top to bottom. There is no more need for sacrifice. Period. I'm done. Jesus is the only answer. And we just celebrated that. We just had Passover. And all the symbolisms, when you get into the Jewish part of it, points to the cross, points to Jesus, points to His sacrifice, points to God over and over and over. And it just overwhelms me continually to see something as simple as a vav. What's a vav? It's a nail. It's in the Hebrew language. It's a bent nail. It's the sixth letter in the alphabet. Means nail. Also means messenger. It also means Messiah. God through heaven, Yahweh, God from heaven, through the Messiah, through the nail to man. From the very beginning, the plan of salvation. And the nail is also called the connector between God and man. And this nail, back then, they would drive it in. It's a straight nail. And then they would bend it over. It's called cleating. They would bend it over so whatever they nailed to wouldn't pull out. So when they nailed it all together, they pounded that thing over. And that's why you have this vav. And all through Scripture, all through the Old Testament Scriptures, you can see, every time you see that vav, you better pay attention. Because that's Jesus. They're talking about the Messiah. So God has not been not showing Himself. I think for me, I haven't been looking. And suddenly, I see something that changes my paradigm, the way I look at it. And for me to And maybe you guys or somebody else already came to this conclusion about God being there, but I had not. I wept when I realized that God was there. And today we sing about God being in the darkness. We have Scripture talking about God being in the darkness. We have people talking about how in the darkness God comes to them. And yet the enemy wants us to think that the darkness is His. That He owns the darkness. The devil doesn't own anything. And in the still, quiet moments in the darkness, at night, I've cried out to God. I felt an evilness come through my house one time. And the Spirit prompted me to get up out of bed and pray. And I prayed for 20 minutes until that evilness, whatever it was, had passed through my house. And I got back up, went back to bed, went right back to sleep. God was there. He said to pray. I prayed. Where's God? He's there. We just got to look. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can be together and share. I thank you for the revelations you put upon my heart. I just pray that whatever's been said can glorify you and you alone. In Christ's name we pray, amen.